Alright, let me just finish this text message I was writing. Nah, I'm just kidding. I got notes on my phone here. Man, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? I gotta call you back. I'm preaching. Psalm 42. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 42. That was fun. I love Fifth Sunday fellowships. Good time spent together. Psalm 42. I want to just talk for a few minutes about something that fascinated me from the time that I got saved, something that I didn't understand but absolutely noticed, and that was a change in my countenance. And so I studied out what the Bible has to say about countenance. It's actually pretty peculiar, and at the end of this, there's a twist, and I hope that it will encourage you. I don't know if you've ever tried to do better and then ended up spending more time wondering why it is that you can't do better. But I've been there many a times. And the fact is, hopefully through this message, it will help us to see it was never the Lord's desire that we do better. He knew we're but dust. He knew that we're nothing but sinners. He knew that we at our best state altogether are lighter than vanity, and there's not a man that sinneth not, that doeth good and sinneth not upon the face of the earth. And so he took care of that part. And so anyways, according to our countenance here, Psalm 42, and this is a psalm of David, and probably when he was either running in the hills or hiding in the caves, down on his luck. And we have up days and we have down days and we have good days and we have bad days. But we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and that's what David did here. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And so the Lord has a countenance, and David here is praising him for the help of his countenance. Move down to verse number 11. Almost the same wording, but a different ending. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And so David here says that he's thankful for the help of God's countenance. And then he says, you know what, on second thought, he's actually the entire health of my countenance. And so that's what I want to take a look at today for just a few minutes, is the health of our countenance. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer first. Right? Amen. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the sunshine. Lord, thank you for time spent together. And I pray that just over these next few minutes, you'd help us understand the importance of the health of our countenance and the fact that you are, or at least should be, the very health of our countenance. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the word countenance is found in our Bible 53 times. In 51 verses, and the majority are actually in the Old Testament. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word countenance as this: literally, the contents of a body, the outline and extent which constitutes the whole figure or external appearance. Appropriately, the human face or the whole form of the face. And so we can fake a lot of things. We can't fake a countenance. Our countenance will show what we've been with, what we've watched, what we've studied out, what we've spent time with. It's all built into our countenance. I wish I could say that a countenance is a choice, but it's actually 1,000 or more little choices that builds our countenance. And so the world would call it an aura, you know, the aura, your good vibes. But for all the world's pills and marijuana and drugs and entertainment, they don't have much of an aura at all. In fact, a lot of them love The Walking Dead. Have you ever seen the show The Walking Dead or heard of it? They ask me, do you like the show The Walking Dead? I don't have time to watch The Walking Dead. I live in it. Amen. But so they don't have an aura, and what they're looking for, they call it an aura. What they're looking for is a real, true, genuine aura. And they need to see it in us as Christians. We just learned about in this last hour. The countenance makes a huge difference. And so we have to remember, it's the actual contents of a body. It's the entire genetic makeup of us. Not so much the physical body, but the outline, the extent, the entire figure, and basically everything you've heard, it's written all over their face. It was written all over their face. There it is right there, the entire content of the human face, or the whole form of the face. And so let's think about for just a few minutes the different types of countenances that are found in the Bible. And I won't turn to these. I just made mention of the references. And so in Genesis chapter 4, verses number 5 and 6, we find the first mention of a countenance. And it's Cain, and he has a fallen countenance because God had not respect unto his offering, and he was very wroth. And so the first time we find countenance is a fallen countenance, which is strange because it's one chapter after the fall of man and the fall and when sin entered in. And so we all know a fallen countenance, and children are very good at a fallen countenance. As soon as we've all been children. As soon as we didn't get our way, we close the eyes, the cheeks sink down, the lip jumps up, and we start to do this and walk away because we did not get what we want. The countenance has fallen. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Wherefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." I think that's a verse for the elderly, but it could be a verse also to fix our fallen countenance. Amen. Second, we find that in 1 Samuel 16:12, that David was anointed to be king, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance. So a beautiful countenance is found. Ruddy, it sounds like not a compliment. I mean, wow, Rodney, you look ruddy today. You're looking rather ruddy. Or imagine if you said it with a negative tone. What happened to you? Wow, man, you look ruddy. But in 1828 dictionary, it says red, or the color of human skin in high health. So it's actually a compliment. So this week, I challenge you to go and tell somebody, "You look rather ruddy today," and see what they come up with. See if they're like, "Oh, thank you," or, "I'm sorry you feel that way." So there's your challenge for the week. Amen. But it says David was withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. We also find that Abigail in 1 Samuel 25:3 was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And I think that would be an excellent countenance to try to work for as a woman, would be a countenance of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Man, I don't know if we should strive for a beautiful countenance, but David had a beautiful countenance, so why not? Amen. As long as it comes out of a position of humility. In 1 Samuel 17:2, David is about to take on Goliath, and he is again referred to as ruddy, but this time he is referred to as having a fair countenance. So he had a beautiful countenance. Then you find in 1 Samuel, he had a fair countenance. But in 1 Samuel 17, this is where he killed Goliath, the giant, and so maybe God said, writing down that he had a beautiful countenance wasn't the best idea for a man that was about to take off the head of a giant that he just killed. So he goes, it's a fair countenance. That's fair. That's okay. In 2 Samuel 14:27, we find Tamar, the daughter of Absalom, to have a fair countenance also. And what this means, a fair countenance means clear or free from spots or from a dark hue. I did not look up what a dark hue is. Sorry, but you looked that up this week. I got to look it up too. That's what a fair countenance means. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3, we find Nehemiah to have a sad countenance. And when the king asks why, he says, well, because the city lieth in waste, and the gates are consumed with fire. And so we ought to have a sad countenance. Now, let me say this. There's a sad countenance mentioned in Ecclesiastes 2, and it says that by sorrow of the countenance, the heart, is made better. And so there are two types of sorrow or sad countenance that we can carry. One is a sorrow for self, and the other is a sorrow for others. And a sorrow for self, we can't stay in there very long. It's just designed by God to get us to a spot of sorrowful repentance, as the Bible says. But sorrow for others, this is where a sad countenance really does heal heart. We have to have a burden for others. And even preachers, well-meaning preachers, powerful preachers that know the Bible inside and out, that do not have a burden for souls and do not have a sad countenance for those that are struggling or backsliding, or even most of all those who are not saved. They have lost their power from God. We've got to have a burden for souls. And so that would be what a sad countenance would be profitable for in those two areas. Psalms chapter number 10 and verse number 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And so there's a prideful countenance, which we really need to stay away from, by the way. It's the very countenance of Satan. You think about it, Satan didn't have any alcohol to drink to get him kicked out of heaven. Satan didn't have any drugs to do to get him kicked out of heaven. It was pride. It was his prideful countenance, as it's said in Ezekiel chapter 28, "Thou was perfect in beauty till iniquity was found in thee." And that iniquity was his prideful countenance. And our country, unfortunately, if there was a look our country has, it's one of a prideful countenance. We are at the top of our game, so to speak. Now, we're not paying attention to what China's doing and the fact that they could pretty much wipe us out if they wanted to. But it's almost like the children of Israel, when they destroyed Jericho, they forgot they didn't destroy Jericho. It was the Lord that made the walls fall flat. And the next town that they went to take, they ran with their tail between their legs because they went in with a prideful countenance trying to take it. And it was like a 15th of the size of Jericho. But the prideful countenance did not allow the victory. And so God hates pride. And I do believe every one of us, if we're not careful every day, will have this prideful countenance and this high and haughty look. And we got here all by ourselves. And that's really dangerous for us to have as Christians, because the world doesn't need to see that. That hides the gospel behind our prideful countenance. And every time you find God's lists of things that he hates or calls abomination, pride, number one. Pride is at the top of that thing. And so when we tell lies, or even think about telling lies, we're yoking up with Satan. And when we carry this prideful countenance through life, we are also yoking up with Satan. A prideful countenance is not a good one to carry in this world, and it's really not a good one to carry as Christians trying to tell the world about Jesus. Not a good witness. So let's stay away from this prideful countenance. In Psalm 42, as we just seen, the fact that God is the health of our countenance is there. And so there's a healthy countenance that can be had. That is the best one. That's the one we're going to go off of in just a minute. But there's a few more mentions here of countenance in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 15:13, probably everyone has memorized this, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." And so again, we could choose a prideful countenance, or we can choose a cheerful countenance. And a little cheer will go a long way in a hurting world. Amen. Amen. And so let's carry that. Let's carry a cheerful countenance. Then let's have a merry heart. A merry heart, that is a choice. And we can focus on the bad things taking place. We can focus on the awful news of the day. We can focus on the fact that the end days are here, and the rapture is probably taking place tonight because of how bad things are. Or just focus on the goodness of the finished work of Christ. And focus on the fact that we're saved, our sins are forgiven, we got our names written in heaven. Things couldn't be better. They really couldn't be better. And so let's allow that to create in us a merry heart and a cheerful countenance. Amen. Next, Proverbs chapter 25 and 23 speaks of an angry countenance. I didn't write the verse, but the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. And so an angry countenance also is not good to have. I've told a few of you that in the past here, my dad, growing up, I watched him throw things that he couldn't fix, get very mad very quickly. And that was programmed into me. That was built into me. And so I really have to fight against this angry countenance. It's just programmed into me. And I hate that about myself. It's something that I know is a fault and a shortcoming, and something that I have to work on. But also, this angry countenance is not something the world needs to see. It goes right along with the prideful countenance. And so let's be well aware of an angry countenance. You know, the vein sticks out of the neck and the forehead, and you just want to wring someone's neck. Maybe you don't know for sure, but I've gotten there. Shh. Crickets chirping, amen? All right. Well, we'll just move on then. Okay. Angry countenance. Not good to have an angry countenance, but the Bible does make mention of it. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, we see that as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so who you choose to spend time with or around will either sharpen or dull your countenance. If you notice I'm dull, it would be because of the people I hang around with. No, I'm sorry. Stepping on toes, all right? Amen. We got to spend time together. We have to spend time together. We have to, and I'm not good at this. I need to call people more often. I'm not good at calling people. That would be another one of my shortcomings that I'm just being transparent with you about. I wish I was better at making phone calls and just talking with people for a second. But that would sharpen your countenance. Another thing that will sharpen our countenance, like what we just did downstairs, and just spending time together, little activities throughout the year. And then, of course, the Word of God. It says that it's sharper, quick, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that will absolutely sharpen our countenance. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the more sharp we'll be, the more quick-witted we'll be, the more wisdom we'll have, the more understanding we'll have, and the more able we'll be to be able to tell somebody about the gospel, be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, be able to help somebody. And so a sharpened countenance is made mention of. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 9, this is one of my favorites. It says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not." And so the context here is God is basically saying, you sure look like you got it together, but your countenance paints a different picture. And that's what that lost world will see if we're proclaiming to have it together, but our countenance paints a different picture. I say it all the time. There's two of us. There's who we think we are, which is about through the roof, and who we really are, which is about an inch off the ground. And the whole Christian mindset would be to try to get those two in line with each other so that what people see is actually what we really are. Because that's what needs to take place in a Christian life is genuineness. Amen? And so we see that our countenance not only can't be faked, but it also reveals what and who we truly are, not what we claim to be. And so let's be careful of that too. Our countenance really will witness against itself if we're painting a different picture than what the picture of the countenance paints. Amen. All right, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 6 through 9, we find King Belshazzar to be greatly troubled, which caused his countenance to be changed after he witnesses a hand appear out of thin air and right on the wall. And the Bible says his joints were loosed and his knees smote each other. So he was so scared, he became so scared, his countenance was so changed that his knees smote each other, started knocking together. And so we find mention of a changed countenance in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter number 8 and verse 23, we find a reference to the future coming Antichrist. And the Bible says that he will have a fierce countenance. It's strange that he'll come as the King of Peace and proclaim himself to be Jesus Christ and sit on the throne. But he'll have a fierce countenance. You see, his countenance will witness against itself. It will not be the peaceful countenance that he says it is. And so same sort of thing as with Isaiah chapter 3. If we say we're filled with peace and humility and we have a fierce countenance, our countenance witnesses against itself. Amen? So, well, that's it for the Old Testament. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible does make a reference to Moses and the fact that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. That's another type of countenance that you would want to have and seek after, would be the glory of his countenance. And again, this is the direction we're going. But it talks about how he needed to wear a veil over his face before the people would talk to him. Likewise, when we are walking closely with the Lord and we're reading our Bibles and we're praying every day and asking God for guidance and wisdom and direction and understanding and all these things, we will look like we've been with God. We will look like we've been walking with God. And that's, again, what this world needs to see. And I love, my favorite part of that whole passage is it says that Moses wist not that his face shone as the sun. And so if we are spiritual, we'll be the last ones to know it. If we're humble, we'll be the last ones to know it. Amen. But the glory of his countenance was shining because of him being with the Lord. Now, what's amazing about the Gospels is that the word countenance only appears three times. The first is found in Matthew 6:16, and it says, Jesus says, "Be not as the hypocrites, which are of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast." So remember, I said there's two types of sorrow, sad countenances. This is a sorrow for self, to make others feel bad for us. That's the one that we want to stay away from. Amen. But that's made a reference to. And then the second reference we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 3, which is the scene of the resurrection of Christ. And it speaks of the countenance of the angel who rolled back the stone from the door. And it says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Anytime we find God or his angels, the countenance looks like lightning or as white as snow. And so the third reference is found in Luke chapter 9. But before we turn there, if you're still in Psalms chapter number 42, look down at Psalms chapter number 43 also. And it says again, it's David again, and he says almost the same thing. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And one more verse to go along with that. This is where this really became realistic to me. Chapter number 44, the very next psalm over, and verse number 3. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." And so the light of thy countenance. So God has a countenance, and it's pretty much filled with light. Amen. It's actually all light. So let's take a look at that. Let's follow this for just a little bit. So turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28 is where we'll be. This is the only time in all of the Gospels that the countenance of Jesus Christ is mentioned. And I really wish there was more, but as I pondered this, I believe the answer can be found in Isaiah 53. There's a verse that says that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And also, you think of Paul. Paul said about Jesus in his resurrected state that he was a light that shines brighter than the noonday sun. And so Jesus, while on earth, chose to wrap up that beautiful, strong, glowing, perfect countenance behind humility in order to fulfill Isaiah 53. Now, he does not command us to tuck away our countenance, but to let it shine. But he wanted people to come unto him by faith. He didn't want them to come because he was the king. He didn't even want them to come because he could make bread out of thin air. He wanted them to come because they were searching for him with all their heart. And so he wrapped up this countenance behind humility in order for that to be fulfilled. But so our passage here in Luke chapter 9, verse number 28 and 29, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." And in Mark chapter number 9, it says his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And so this doesn't have the word countenance in it, but it has the event, and it's the same sort of explanation. Again, in Matthew 17 and verse number 2, the passage says that his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And also in Revelation 1:16, there's one last reference to countenance. We find Jesus being described by John as having a countenance which was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And so, all right, now with the glorious countenance of Jesus Christ in view, let's turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Let's go over to John chapter number 1. And one thing about the light, in the beginning of Genesis, I was going to have you turn there, but I think I'll just make a mention of it. Right in the beginning, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But then 4 days later, he created the sun. So there must be a light that we don't know about, or at least can't see with these. And I think that's the light of his countenance. Jesus Christ is the capital L light, as we're going to see right here. So verse number one, John chapter one and verse number one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W, that's a person, that's Jesus Christ. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I spend a lot of time at night thinking about that verse right there. Who made the dirt? Well, God. Well, what do you make it out of? Nothing. By the word of his power. My heart, the substance that it's made out of, was made by him. There's nothing outside of him. Isn't that weird? It's like, you can think about the Big Bang. It's fine. There's nothing. As long as you put God before the nothing. Amen? But that verse, it blows my mind to think that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse number four, though, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. That's the capital L right there that we're taking a look at. He was not that light, so it's saying John was not that capital L light, but was sent to bear witness of that capital L light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he chooses to give every man enough light to go more towards the light in order to get saved. And I believe that every man definitely turns away the grace and the goodness and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to forfeit it. I believe that each person is given grace by God and an opportunity to come to the light of the gospel, and they choose whether to go away from it or to come toward it. So in verse number 12 here, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Amen. You were just preaching about this earlier, about how he's the light. And even last week, I listened to your message last week. He is the light. Amen. He is the light. And so verse number 12 there, it doesn't say as many as believed him. It says as many as received him. It says the devils even believe and tremble, but they're not saved and they ain't getting saved. But as soon as you receive the Lord, then you become saved. And you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is he gives you his Holy Spirit. And so you become born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And you become adopted into the family of God. And our body becomes the holy temple of God. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Colossians chapter number 2, I love this verse, it's simple. It says, we are complete in him. And so when we got saved, he put everything good and perfect inside of us. He put it in here. And remember, it's not light that we see like the sun. It's the spiritual light. And that it's the capital L light. So with this in mind, while thinking about the light of his countenance, the light of his countenance is what should produce the health of our countenance. Amen? And Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You just preached on that too. So when I got saved, there are white clouds in my eyeballs. And I'll show them to you if you want. They were not there before I got saved. It's him. It's the Holy Spirit that entered into me. I had a dead eyeball. I understand that verse so well by experience. I had a dead eyeball. Well, I had two dead eyeballs without the Spirit of the living God in me before I got saved. And when I chose to get saved, he put that light within me. And he's put all that light within all of you too. All of you who have trusted in Christ as your Savior. And so, again, I'm not saying we should be shining like the strength of the sun, because we'd kill everyone that we tried to witness to. All right? But in a spiritual sense, what makes Jesus' countenance appear that way? Well, it's purity is what it is. It's pure love. It's pure peace. It's pure joy. And so the Lord wants us to be pure also. The only problem is we misinterpret what he meant. And so, see, the Lord never asked us to be more gooder. He only asked us to be less badder. What it means is he never asked us to get better. He only asked us to work at being less bad. As I said in the beginning, he knows our frame is dust. He knows we're no good. He knows us at our best state, we're no good. And he said in John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. And so you'd be hard-pressed to find a passage in the Bible that says try and get better, but you can find many places in the Bible where it says to put off the new, or the old man. Don't put off the new man, sorry. Put off the old man. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, just a few examples here, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Colossians 3, 8, and 9 with that, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And so the Lord never expected us to get better. It's not possible. But if we'll work at being less bad, he will do the good work. He will be the perfect countenance that shines through us. And that's the whole message of the Bible. And we're a small church, probably because we preach that message. We preach on working on self, not how good we are, but how bad we are and how much we need him and his goodness. And so if the light of our, if the health of our countenance is not shining in the light of his strength, getting better or trying harder is not the answer. And no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work. Remember, we're complete in him. He's given us the full package inside. The problem is we get in its way and we put stuff in its way. And so a simple formula to undo this whole thing, John chapter 3. Just turn over to John chapter 3. This is easy enough to remember if you have not memorized it. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so the Lord never asked us to try and love more. He said, I want you to work on getting adultery and fornication and thoughts of uncleanness out of your heart. And he never asked us to try and be more joyful. He said, I just want you to get idolatry and witchcraft and hatred out of your heart. And he never asked us to try to have more peace in our heart. He knows it can't be done. He just said, get what's in its way out of the way. Amen? So get the envy, get the wrath, get the strife out of your heart. He says he'll do his part. And you see, when you decrease yourself, when we decrease ourselves, he increases by default because we're complete. We're perfect in him on a spiritual level. And so that should be what our countenance is shining in its strength. And that's what produces the health of our countenance, is the light of his countenance. And so I guess if you don't get anything, just get, he must increase, but I must decrease. And let that light, that perfect light, shine through our face, our countenance. Make sure that our countenance is lining up with the goodness of God for us to be able to tell people the gospel and tell about Jesus, all right? Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the message, Lord. I pray that this principle would be burned into our hearts, and pray that you would do the work that needs done in us. I pray that we'd walk through life with this genuine countenance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Less of me, more of him. Amen. Praise the Lord. What an amazing truth. It's all Jesus.